Tonight we're going to talk about having a heart prepared, or heart prepared for this new year. And I was thinking as we were worshiping the Lord that the Lord has full knowledge of what's in each and every one of our hearts already. He already has knowledge of every thought that comes to our mind and everything that's been placed within our hearts, and even more so than we know, because the truth of the matter is that for the most part, we don't even know what's in our hearts ourselves. We think we do, but as a result of things we've been exposed to, and I would say challenges that we've had in life, even good things, as well as good things and bad things, they all contribute to the formation of the heart. And we talk about the center of your being, the very place from which all activities flow. But then with that, God would want us to be at a place where we're just open before him, coming before the Lord and being transparent, so that we're not holding anything back. We are before the Lord this way, saying, Lord, now we want you to search me and know me. And you say, well, if you already know, what are you going to ask God to search you and know you? Because you're really saying, Lord, I give you permission. I give you permission to go inside of my life. You can go in. You have the key now to go inside of my heart and my life. And anything that you see in there, that you see in there, that ought not be there, then, Lord, I'm giving you permission to remove it. And the truth of the matter is that we have a tendency of trying to guard things that's within our hearts. You see, we want to guard and protect whatever we have already received within our hearts, so much so that we hold the key and we don't want anyone else to have that key, because we want to always feel to some degree that we're in control. But this year, the Lord is, and that's what one good thing about New Year's, having a new year, and I would say every new year is like a new beginning. Be honest with you, every day is a new beginning, because we see new mercies every day, every morning. But in the new year, it's a way to mark our time, and we begin to measure where we stand and even begin to look at where we want to go throughout the rest of the year. So tonight, we're going to talk about this preparation for this year, and we're talking about, first of all, the objective is to have a pure heart, a pure heart. We mean having a pure heart. That means having a clear channel so that God can get through to you. He can get through to us. A clear channel. There's nothing between us and God. And in order for that to happen, God has to purge our hearts of all the residue that might have been built up, even that might have been built up from the year 2017 until this present time. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They see God clearly. They begin to see those things about God that others are incapable of seeing. That's what we're talking about. They shall see God for who he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they're not delusional concerning God. They're not looking at God one way and judging God as being someone that he isn't. But when we have a skewed view of God, it indicates the fact that there are some things that have entered into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is there, and the Word of God is there to point it out, and the Holy Spirit is there to clean it, or to clear our hearts, or purify our hearts. Then the Bible says, we talk about the pure heart, the Bible also speaks of the guarded heart. The guarded heart. We talk about the guarded heart, stay clear of destructive exposures. There are things we expose. Don't expose your heart to things that could bring about pollution. You see, we have to be careful what we look at this year. Be careful the kind of conversations we have throughout the year. You see, these are things we have to pay attention to. Who are you talking to? And what kind of conversations are you holding? Are you having with people that you come in contact with? Are you careful to say the right things, to make sure when you have to even bring correction, that you season it with love, that your motive behind correcting is love? So make sure that you guard your heart. The scripture says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And listen to this now. What is he saying? He is saying that we are to guard or keep our own hearts. This is what he's saying. You have to understand the value of your own heart. You keep it with all diligence. Be diligent about guarding your heart, because you realize that there is something that's going to spring forth out of your heart, ought to spring forth out of your heart, and they are the issues of life. And we talk about the life that comes forth through us that will affect the lives of others. Because you realize the pure heart, go back to the pure heart, that see God. You want to see God, but you want God to be seen in you and through you. You want others to see the Lord. We want to, this year being the year of cross culture, we want to see the people groups of the world come to the place of seeing the Lord for who he is. But it is through our seeing him. It is through our seeing him and through our conveying, not just conveying, but making known. We convey it or communicate what we see, but also we express what we see. Our lives will actually express the life of Christ, so that when they see him, then they're really seeing, because he is life. He is the source of life. And what happens, you'll begin to see people coming alive as a result of the life that's coming forth out of your words, out of the things that you say and the things that you do. Another scripture is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God now will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard. Now, we told you early on, you keep your hearts with all diligence. And then it says that the peace of God, you're operating in a level of peace. In other words, you're undisturbed by the activities that's taking place around you. I didn't say that you're not concerned about the issues that's taking place around you, but they're not getting you out of pocket, out of place. But you're steady, you're solid, you're secure in Christ, regardless of what's happening all around you. The storm is occurring around you, but God has given you peace within. Where is that peace? In your heart. You see, your heart is settled. Why? Because you know that God is at work, and that God, the outcome, will be that which will glorify the Lord, and it will edify us. We will be edified, and the Lord will be glorified. So in this, the peace of God, that's important to understand. What does it mean to have the peace of God? Have the peace of God. You know, the world doesn't have peace. The world is in a flux right now. People are disturbed all around. And the thing, I've talked to people all the time and how they try to fool you, it's fool me, to act like they have peace. They'll try to act like they have peace. They'll say, well, you know, I have peace. I'm better off now than I've ever been before. But all you have to do is ask a few questions, and then you'll begin to see all those insecurities and all the fears and phobias that plague their lives. Why? Because even though they say they have peace, they don't have any peace. Because you don't have peace unless, first of all, you have peace with God. And then, you see, you have peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with God. Because what happens when you're at peace with God, you're not afraid of the outcome. The fear of death is the greatest fear of all. And I was having a conversation just a few hours ago with someone, and the thing that disturbed them most was understanding something of fearing God. Because you talk about the fear of the Lord, being a beginning of wisdom. And he said, now, the more this individual think of God, the more fearful they become. And they saw that as a negative. I said, wait a minute, let me tell you something. When you get to that place where you are so, listen to this now. I know people try to dumb this thing down. They say the fear of the Lord is merely the fact that I respect him. But listen to what respect is. Respect is, I am afraid to offend. I'm afraid to offend because I have full knowledge that the person that I'm offending has the power to correct or to do something about that particular offense. In other words, can deal with that offense. So what happens? So the fear of the Lord is the fact that we are afraid to offend, but that's not as far as it goes. Now watch the rest of it. But as we learn the Lord, it said the fear of the Lord is the sum total of knowledge. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because once you come to the place of fearing God, the law, the recognizing the fact that there are transgressions and there are things that are offensive to God, then we come to the place of understanding the grace of God, the love of God, that even though these things offend God and have no power in and of myself to correct them, but God is so merciful that he sent his only begotten son to die for me. And as a result of that, I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for my sin. So what do I see? I see love. I see the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. But then I come to the place of understanding, and I gain security in knowing that the Lord loves me, that he loved me. So now look at this. So now we say we have the fear on one end, but now we come to the place of saying, but I understand his love. You heard me tell the story. Somebody told me years ago about the judge who had to be fair with all people, and his own son was on trial. And the son had actually done wrong. So the judge, with his robe on, had to make a decision concerning his own son. So what he said, you would think, he said, now, this judge, he's always known to make hard decisions and harsh decisions, and he's stand for what's right. So when his son came, you know, he might have made appeal. Now, Dad, you know, you're going to go easy on me. But when he raised the gavel, he said, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. And what's the penalty? And I charge you, your fine is $1,000. So now you said, you mean to tell me, you know your son doesn't have $1,000, which would really require him to go to jail. Because, you see, if he can't pay the fine, he has to do the time. But then the judge took off the robe, and he stepped down and went to the bailiff, and he went into his wallet, and what did he do? Or wrote a check, rather, his checkbook, and wrote a check for $1,000. So what did he say? He said, on one hand, he was the judge. He had to be fair. He had to do things according to the law. But then as a father now, he takes off the robe, and now he comes as a father, and he says, I paid for it. I'll pay your fine. So God did the same thing. See, he measured the penalty for sin. He said that the wages of sin is what? It's death. He didn't change it. He said it's not arbitrary. It is not maybe. It may be death. It might not be death. He said, no, it is absolute. The wages of sin is death. So when you sin, you're going to die. He said, now that's God the judge. But then he said something, but when he said, but what is he saying? He said, that's not the end of the sentence or the end of the story. He said, but the gift of God, the grace of God, you see, the grace of God is eternal life. How are you going to get it? Through Christ Jesus. So what he does, he takes off his robe as the judge, and he steps off the stage, and he stands as a father. And he says, now I'm your God, but I'm not just your God. I'm your father. Listen to this now. Listen to this. Now to some, he's just God. He's still just God. You see that? Because they've not accepted what? The Son. Because when the Son comes, he places within our hearts. Now, listen to heart now. The Spirit of his Son. So he looks at us the same way he looks at his own Son. He says, it was my Son that paid the price by dying. So when I look at you, I see my Son, because my Son stood in your stead. So the way I treat you, I will treat you the same way I treat my son. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. So I want you to understand. So don't get rid of one for the other. Don't try to replace one for the other, because if you get rid of the law now, then you'll never appreciate the grace of God. You'll just say, in fact, everything is just, you see, well, I deserve this. And these are things that are mine. I mean, there's nothing, there's no penalty, no price. So therefore, I have all these things that I deserve. And if I don't get it, I'm like a spoiled child. There's something wrong with him or them. God is not being fair to me. No, to be fair. Don't ask God to be fair. Don't ask God to be fair. Ask God to be merciful. Ask God to be merciful. So now, look at the heart. Let's go back to the heart now. We mentioned that the peace of God, he gives us peace because we're at a place we say. Now, understand this peace comes as a result of having confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, that we have peace of God, the peace of God. So in other words, we are left undisturbed. I didn't say that certain things don't bother us to a degree, but we settle in. We settle in. As we reflect upon what the Lord has done, we're settled in him. Now he says, and the peace of God, look what it does. It surpasses understanding. The peace of God, this is what it does. It doesn't make sense. That's one way of putting it. The peace of God is insensible. It doesn't even make sense. You said, well, why? First of all, let's look at it both ways. Why should I be at peace? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why I should be at peace. Why should I be at peace? Why would the Lord give me his peace? You see, it doesn't make any sense. There's no logical reason for these things to be in place other than the fact that God loves us enough to give us what we don't deserve. Are you hearing me tonight? He gives us what we don't deserve. So now the peace of God surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond comprehension. That's the peace of God. But watch what this peace does. This peace that God gives us will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and minds. We mentioned about guarding now. You keep your own heart. We said that the Lord will keep us. But now it says, now how are we kept? We're kept by the peace of God. Now, let me just help you understand this. The peace of God comes. Why is it past understanding? Because it doesn't require us understanding every step of the way. It doesn't, we can't comprehend how God is going to do it. You see, that's not where we have peace when we figure out how God's going to do it. No, all we know is that he's going to do it. That's all we know. We don't know how he's going to figure out. It's not ours to figure out how God's going to do it. All we have, here's the peace of God. We know God's going to do it. God's going to work it out. Whatever it is, God is going to work this thing out. God, there's going to be a bright light. There's sunshine on the other side of this cloud. You see, there's a light at the end of this tunnel. God is going to work. Whatever the situation is, God is going to work this thing out. So we have the peace of God. And that's not fake. This is not phony and false. You don't have to conjure that up. You know, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. If you say, well, I suppose to be at peace. I suppose to be at peace. No. You're not settled in yet. You're not settled in yet. When you settle in, you see, I have the peace of God. Your worrying actually contributes to the confusion. Are you understanding me? Your worrying contributes to the confusion because as you worry about a particular thing, that worry is really an expression of your doubt. You're saying, Lord, I don't believe you're going to work it out. I don't believe that you're going to work this thing out for my good. But when we settle in, the settled peace that God gives us is in our heart of hearts. God will just settle us down. You see, I've been in situations where there are moments in all of our lives where we get to the place you said now, almost in despair. We're almost at this place where we say, well, Lord, this is a challenge. I'm concerned. But then we have to get still and silent before the Lord And then God will begin to, we mentioned before, you look back in retrospect and you begin to see where God was. And you know that the same God that was is the God that is. And if he's the God that is, he's the God that will be. So it has to work out. God will work it out. Now, we're still talking about the heart now. We talk about what God will do within our hearts. Now, God will guide your heart. He will guide your heart. Here in Proverbs 23:19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Listen to what he says here. Hear my son and be wise. What are we saying here? He is talking about instructions now. He says, allow the instructions that you're receiving to guide your heart. You say, well, I don't feel a particular way. Listen to the instructions. And what do you say now? I want to apply the instructions to my heart. What do? The word must be applied to our hearts. You see that? I don't understand it, but we have to apply the word to our hearts. You say, Lord, give me understanding. Lord, the things that I don't fully understand, I apply my heart to wisdom. I apply my heart to wisdom. I apply my heart to understanding. And it is really the posturing of the heart. Because at that particular point, your heart is in a receptive mode. Do you see that? Your heart is in receptive mode. If your heart is in a defensive mode, there's no way for the word to be applied to the heart. Why? Because the knowledge of wisdom that you had already attained then will fight against the wisdom and knowledge that God is trying to get through to you. But we get into a receptive mode when God is speaking. Now, the way you look at this in Scripture, the Bible says, let God be what? True and what? Every man a liar. So if God's word is true, you have to be convinced of the fact that God's word is true. Now you can't take it any further unless people can at least agree on one thing, that the word of God is true. If we can't agree upon that, you see, we're going to have a problem in trying to bring any kind of wisdom or understanding to your mind so that your heart can actually be settled or established. But when we get to the place where that becomes a settled fact, that what God has said is the truth, there's such a thing as absolute truth. Now, understand, there's a problem in my understanding the truth. But let's let this be a settled fact. God's word is true. God's word is true. Now we can have a conversation. You see that? Until we agree in that, that's difficult to talk to people. I don't believe God's word is true. God could be lying. Well, you see, there's no way through argument or anything else we can convince you otherwise. Why? Because at that particular juncture, you've set your heart in a defensive mode rather than receptive mode. You see, what happens, see, God breathes into us life. It is not us reaching out and grabbing hold of life. You follow this? In other words, we were lifeless, and there's no way for us to grasp hold of the life that God offers lest we get to a place of allowing or permitting God to place within us that which would otherwise not exist. So even when we're sitting, we're reading the Word of God. Now understand this now. We're telling you, so therefore you have to read the Word of God on a regular basis. This year, make sure you're reading the Word. You're meditating on the Word of God because there's more contained in it than what you might have seen in the first reading and your first when you first looked at it. But understand, when you begin to read the Word of the Lord, then that Word becomes life within you. It is this. In a receptive mode, now God can begin to reveal His intentions to you. You begin to see things from His perspective rather than in your former perspective. You see, in other words, what's happening, your mind is being changed as a result of your hearing and receiving the Word of God. So the Scripture says here, it puts it this way, hear my son. This is what he's talking. He says, hear my son, and this is really in Proverbs now. He says, hear my son and be wise. Listen, be a student, my son. Be a student, my son, and then you'll be wise. If you're not a student, you're not wise. He says, and guide your heart in the way. In other words, Follow the way of your instructions. Allow the instructions to guide you. Allow the instructions to guide your life. Does that make sense to you? That which God has said, allow that to guide you. And then in Psalm 32, 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is what he says here. I will instruct you. See, what you're receiving instructions from the teacher, but then the Lord says, I will teach you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Listen to what he's saying here. I want you to see what he's saying. He speaks Father, Son. This is really, I think it was Solomon speaking to Son. And he says, this is my instructions. Hear it, and then you'll be wise. But then the Lord says, I will. Now, I'm going to do something. I will teach you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Now, when he says you should go, there is a way that you should go. You see, there are ways available, but there is one way that you should go. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. There are ways that lead to death. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, you see, but narrow is the path that leads to life. So he is saying, in essence, he said, now the Lord says, I will, because now look what happens. You're receiving instructions, and now God is taking it beyond the instructions of the Father to a Son. The Lord says, I'm involved in this. He says, I'm going to show you the way you should go. So that now, understand, I always like to use the story of Kung Fu. I love to use that one. I talk about, yeah, you remember Kung Fu? And when they was taking, he was showing him different things, and he would instruct him in different lessons as he was growing. And then as he would get involved in a situation that he couldn't handle, it looked like the adversary is about to take him under. And then he would have a flashback of some of the instructions he received long time ago. And those instructions would come to him because as a student, the master called him Grasshopper. And he said, Grasshopper, remember such and such and such. Grasshopper, remember this and the other. And then he had that. Then he said, oh, this isn't an impossible situation, but the instructions that I received way back then are now applicable to the situation that I'm confronted with right now. You see that? Because when God instructs us, he's not instructing us merely concerning things that we're facing right now. He's looking into the future. When we went to school, you didn't go to school merely to learn how to go to the store, how to use a restroom. You learn those things, but you learn some things that you could apply towards your future. There were some future challenges awaiting you. There are some things. So what happens? The guidance that God gives us directs us towards our future. So we face those future challenges. We've been rightly instructed. And all we have to do then is remember the things that we have heard, the instructions that we have been given, and now apply hearts to wisdom, and now begin to work what we've learned. And understand this, it will work like a charm. It'll work like a charm. And you know what happened? I used to sell life insurance. Some of you sold life insurance too, but I sold life insurance. And what happens when I was in training in life insurance, I remember this guy, Harry Chenault was the trainer. And he was one of those, he reminded me so much of Captain Kangaroo. Because he had that voice, you know, that little, such and such, and he would talk to you this way. So what happened? I'd see him, and I'd just look at him. I want to laugh. I'd say, everybody be a Captain Kangaroo. So he's walking, he's talking to us, and this and that, and such and such. And I'm sitting in class. I'm saying, oh, Lord, we got to go through this again. And what happens, he is saying, and he's telling us stuff. It's a training track. He's teaching us a training track. And I'm listening to it. And then he says, now what I want you to do is make the training track sing. He said, make it sing. Now I was thinking about, what do you mean make it sing? He said, in other words, don't sound rehearsed. I said, well, that's you sound. You definitely, that's why you're the trainer and not the salesman, because he sounds so rehearsed. He said, but when you own it, when you own this, when you get to the place where this becomes yours, he said, then you can speak without flip charts, without all the other things that the helps are the things to assist in presenting your case. So what happens? I learned the lesson of making the sales track sing, taking ownership of the sales track. And what happens? Here's what happened. I would get into a situation, and the situation would be almost impossible. The person said, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. They said, when they tell you somebody knows, you see, you said, push till you feel the irritation. When you get to the place of irritation, then you need to start backing off. You heard of that? So what happens? So I'm pushing and pushing and pushing, and then all of a sudden, something would come to mind that Harry Schneid taught me. Well, remember when you face such and such, that this is how you handle it. And I would think about it. And I said, well, I can't say it like Harry Schneid because I won't make the sale. But if I make it sing, if I can sing it, I might make the sale. So then my personality would take over and I would say it. Then the person would say, you know what? I'm thinking about getting it. And I'm shocked. I'm surprised at it. I'm about to talk myself out of it. Then Harry would speak again in my mind. He said, don't oversell, because you can sell a person and you can talk them out of the sale. So all of these things would come to mind, but these were instructions. So what I did, I learned, even though, like I said, the training was boring to me, but I carried Harry Schneid along with me in every sales presentation. I said, this boring fella, I carried around in every sales presentation. I said, because what happens, I could hear his voice instructing me, telling me what to do when I come into a situation. And I said, now, you would think that a person that could sound so boring could have that much an impression, an impact upon one's life. I thank God for Harry Schneid, because I made some of the hardest sales as a result of what he taught me. Now, I'm saying this to you. If you hear the instructions, don't just judge it based upon how it might be presented to you or how you might be impressed or the lack thereof. If you take the instructions to heart and take ownership of what God is saying to you, and you begin to practice, not just practice it, you begin to live it out, you're going to be amazed at the kind of impact your life is going to make upon the lives of others. Why? Because now what are you doing? You're bearing your soul to the people that you come in contact with. There's no way for those instructions to just remain rote or dormant within your heart. When you hear the word of God, the Bible says that the word is spirit, they are spirit and they are life. And if the word is spirit and life, you know, it is not life that's lying dormant, it's life in you. And that life in you is going to produce life in others. They're going to come alive as a result of the life that's within you. But you got to own it now. You have to own it. You see, when you hear the instruction, in other words, this is, you meditate on the word of God. You say, Lord, help me. I want this to be real in me. It's real to me, but I want it to be real in me. You see how you're studying? I want this to be real in me. So what are you doing now? So now the word, which is spirit and life, now the Holy Spirit gets involved in the process. And the Holy Spirit says, God is saying, the Father is saying, I want it to be real in you. Now I have sent the Spirit. My son has died so that you're not resistant to the truth. And now my Spirit has been granted so that that word can become real on the inside of you. And by that word being real in you, now what happens, it's not something, you're not rehearsed. You're not saying, do you want to be saved? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to give Jesus Christ your life? You ain't talking like that. No, you're sharing your heart. You're bearing your soul with individuals. And you know what? And they're saying to you, they say, you know what? You're convincing, because I believe that you mean what you're saying. I believe, you see, there's something about earnestness and sincerity of heart and that really impact the lives of other people. If you're not sincere, how do you expect others to take seriously what you're saying? But when you're sincere in everything that we do, don't sing a song like you don't mean it. Don't testify like you don't mean it. Don't go out and witness like you don't mean it. But what happens, you say, Lord, I want my tone and I want my emotions. I want every part of my being to be involved in my presentation. So when I say it, I'm saying it in such a way that it's not sounding rehearsed. You know, I see a lot of preachers that when they get ready to get excited, but they're not excited. But it's time to celebrate. He died. And the organ and the other stuff working it. And then the person, I said, now, did you look at his eyes? I didn't see the enthusiasm and excitement in his eyes. I saw a lot of extracurricular activity taking place. But when you looked into his eyes, you didn't see the same glow that ought to be there, that would be in the eyes of an individual that really mean what he say and say what he mean. So you say, what are we saying here then to you? We want you to be what? Authentic. We want you to be real. Now let's have a conversation here. We meant to set this up tonight. Where is Brother Osa? We didn't set it up. For more of a conversation. But as we begin to look at this, look at what it means to be authentic. You see, now it says God will give guidance to a guarded heart. God will guide a guarded heart. When your heart is guarded, when your heart is at a place. Let's read the rest of the scripture now. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Then it says, I will guide you with my eye. That's what I want you to see. I will guide you with my eye. What is he saying here? When he says, I will guide you with my eye, he is saying, I will let you see what I see. See, I will bring you to the place that you see what I see. We are seeing the same thing. Oh, don't you want to see with the Lord what the Lord is seeing rather than just seeing what you see? I don't see it that way. You ain't seeing right. That's my opinion. I just don't see it that way. No, Lord, what do you see? I want to see what you see. I want to see it from your perspective. And when I can see what you see, then I can go where you want me to go and I can do what you want me to do. Because, you know, I'm not resistant any longer. But now I am moving with you. He said, I will guide you. I will guide you. In other words, Lord said, I see. Scripture talks about the prophets, many prophets. What do you see? What do you see? And he said, the prophet, he said, now you see well. Now I'm ready to perform my word. What do you see? What do you see? He said, I will guide you. I will guide your heart. I'll guide your attention towards the people. You see, there are people that I will guide your heart and attention towards. You say, well, it just so happened that you, in front of this particular person, just so happened that this person began to say a particular thing and then you were the person that he said it to. It just so happened that certain scenarios are set up. You know what? The Lord guided that. The Lord said, I see a person that need what you have to offer. And watch the Lord. I'll guide you with my eye. Here's the Lord. He's looking at you. You see, let me tell you how eyes can speak. What am I saying here? What am I saying to you? Huh? What am I saying to you? Check him out, huh? How did I say it? I ain't said a word. What am I saying to you? Check him out. How do you see it? Because you see my eyes, don't you? And you see my inflections. You paying attention to me. And what am I doing? I'm giving you a signal with my eyes. I'm saying, I'm looking at him. And I want you to focus on what I'm focusing my attention upon. You see, that's what the Lord will do with us. The Lord will do with us. He will guide us with his eye. He'll say, now you say, well, what about all these other stuff? I see it, but right now I'm not highlighting that. That's not my focus. What about the folk that's over in South Georgia? What about the folk in Timbuktu? What about the folk this place? No, right now, yeah, all of those things I'm concerned about. But right now, you can't be every place at all times. You can't be all things to all people. But right now, I'm telling you, I want you to go there. You see, and that's what the Lord do. He said, I've been watching him. And I prepared you with a message for him. Do you see that? I've been watching him. This is something in human terms. It is not that God wasn't watching and know all things. I was giving special attention to his need. And what I did, I prepared you so that the word in you will be exactly what he needs to hear. So I'll guide you with my eye. When I look in that direction, you'll look in that direction. You say, you know, somehow the Lord placed you on my heart. You say, you know what? He sure did. Because he's guiding you with his eye. He's guiding you with his eye. The Lord placed you on my heart. You see, and you're not imagining this thing. This is a reality. The Lord did place him on your heart because he wanted you to pay attention to him. He guides us with it. Let's take a few minutes. Let's talk about this because I want us to have a conversation concerning what we're speaking of here. Because as we look at our heart conditions, our own heart conditions, and the things that God want to do on the inside of us, we want to make sure our hearts are right towards God. God will guide. He will guide. Give guidance to a guarded heart. I can only preach or minister words of life to you when my heart is guarded from the intrusions and obstructions that try to deceive me. Don't ever think the enemy won't try to even deceive me. And I understand that. But what happens, I have to make sure my heart is guided and my heart is guarded so that I'm not allowing my heart to move in the wrong direction. See, in other words, I have to think about, I said, Lord, I want you to place the people that come to worship on my heart so that when I minister to them, I'm not just ministering randomly, but I'm ministering directly to the ones that are here to receive. Now, what are we saying here? I'm saying, so the Lord prepares me to minister to you, but he must prepare you to receive the ministry. Because if your hearts are not prepared and I'm prepared, we're going to miss each other. But if your hearts are prepared to hear and my heart is not prepared to deliver, we're still going to miss each other. But when both of us, when all of us have prepared our hearts and we say, Lord, prepare my heart so that I can receive from you. And then I'm saying, prepare a message for them to have something to receive. We're going to hit it. We're going to hit a dead target. We're going to hit bullseye because God will bring us together at the right time, at the right place, with the right message. And you'll be edified and the Lord will be glorified. So now, as we speak of this heart, you got the microphone. You have the microphone. What are we speaking of here? The heart that's open to God. The heart that's conducive to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Let me start off the conversation by saying there was a time when my heart was divided. You see, my loyalties were divided. All of us. I'm not just sharing. I know this is human nature. There was a time when our hearts were divided. Our loyalties were divided. And what happens, the Bible helps us to understand because our thoughts were not centered upon him. You see, because understand, what you concentrate your mind upon eventually will determine where your heart, the position or disposition of your heart. But what happens when you get to the place where you begin to get immersed in the things of God, and then what happens now, your heart it really becomes directed towards him. So with that, let's just have a conversation here. If there's anyone to talk about heart, what does this mean to you when it talks about this heart that's really being guarded and guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by God? Anybody want to pick up on this? Here's one.
I just wanted to just acknowledge that this is a riveting example of what you just said, how we come to hear, and if our hearts are prepared, then the target is hit. I just recently had a conversation that I'm not too proud of, but I was expressing my my anger with the whole European African our history, how the continent was exploited, destroyed, and it just seems that we just live in a world that's dominated by Europeans. So I was just taking that to the Lord and just saying, you got to get this out of me, because we talk about cross culture and we talk about nations, but I have an issue. I have an issue with this whole European domination. So even tonight, I'm just grateful to see how the Lord loves me so much that he's going to give me this word to say, your heart needs to be purified. You can't go into this year thinking like that. And if you let me guide you, you will get to a place where, regardless of what you see, you'll trust that I'm at work and that I'm going to take care of the outcome.
You're getting into some areas I'm going to be teaching on, because the agitation and the irritation, the concern about things being as they currently are, can be legitimate. It can be a legitimate concern, but what is the resolve? And how can you be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem? Because every time you are faced with a problem, the question is, God has the answer, but how can that answer be conveyed through me? How can you use me? Because that's the question that, in fact, I'm writing something. I started writing it today about, I am the great grandson of a former slave. That's not many generations away. You see, the great-grandson of a former slave isn't a whole lot of generations away from slavery. And then you think about our vision being cross-culture. Dominant culture, usually, people gravitate towards the dominant culture, usually, generally speaking. But God has given us an assignment. He says, so now it will take the Holy Spirit to carry out this assignment. But yet we cannot say it's an impossibility. Then you go back into history. Look at the Azusa Street Revival. Look at Seymour. But Seymour had the right heart to handle the situation, because he wasn't even permitted to come into the meeting. He had to sit outside the door and listen in. But before long, the whole revival was really sparked by him. He was the centerpiece of the revival. So I said, Lord, if you did it then, you don't have to do it exactly the same way. But I believe God is going to do something that's going to surprise a whole lot of people. He's going to take some minority folks, some people that would be considered less than the least, and there'll be a voice given so that you will provide answers to the challenges that you're facing, we're facing in our generation.
Likewise, what she was saying, I speak to people at gas stations a lot. I stop for gas. Whoever's across from me, a lot of times I'll try to engage them, and whether they're a dominant culture or whether they're like me or whatever. And a lot of times I'll give them a track. I was getting a little frustrated because I wasn't getting a whole lot of response. It was kind of like, you know, I'm here in a hurry. I'm on my way. You know, so I even give them information to take with them. But what you were saying really helps me a lot, because it's like, as you were talking about before, enthusiasm, I'm so myself. I think I was just delivering information. I really, you know, need to show more of the passion. I need to let the word work in me to the point where it's real to me, therefore it's real to somebody else, not just deliver information and say, okay, I did my job.
Yeah. That's right. It's going to be your passion. I mean, it is your passion, but you want that passion to be given great expression, so that those that you come in contact with will know the realness contained within whatever you're presenting, how real it is. And people are looking for something that's real. And that's why I said, we can't be moved by, you see, don't allow that to become our handicap, because I've suffered the same thing. I said, well, they're not going to listen to me. You know, especially dominant culture, they're not going to listen, because after 30-something years, almost 40 years of preaching and preaching a message that wasn't just exclusively African-American, and the kind of response or lack thereof. You said, they're not going to listen. I said, no, God is still God. And God can turn hearts. I said, I believe that all of these things are happening even in our day. The resurgence of these racial tensions is bringing people to place. And I told one group, I said, now, are you going to listen to what we're speaking of? We talk about reconciliation. Or are you going to listen to what others are talking about when they're trying to force it? When they're forcing it. I said, we're saying under God that can be true reconciliation, but the other will be forced under law, under pressure, and what will happen? It won't really last. It will even develop greater tensions because only the Lord can produce the kind of peace that we need in our day.
So, similar situation to what Jimmy was describing. I was in a store about a week before Christmas, and it was really crowded. So I got into a point where I was really impatient and was having a conversation with this guy behind me, and he started going off on this tangent about Pat Robertson and, you know, comments he made and blah, blah, blah. But my impatience and my focus on my priority being, I need to get out of this store, I need to get out of this line, where I saw it afterwards. Where the Lord showed me, I just missed an opportunity to turn the conversation around to really focus on Him. And I think that example you gave about, you know, showing God with your eyes, God was like showing me this guy, like, here, I brought him right in your face, and you were so concerned about your perceived needs to get out of this store, you missed the opportunity to show Him who I really am, where the guy had really some offense against Christianity because something that was said where someone who is not Christ, you were allowing this person to represent Christ. Mm-hmm. So I think another example of guarding your heart against what you may perceive to be your own needs to say, God, show me what you want me to see in every situation.
That's right. That's good. That's a good observation, is that when the Lord does provide opportunity, take full advantage of it. Take full advantage of it, because that's a soul. And here's something else you learn about souls. I learned that, again, going back to myself, they had what's called center of influence, CIs. A CI is a person that will trigger a response that's much greater than that one individual. What I mean by that is that winning one soul may be opening the door for hundreds of souls to be saved. You see, that one soul, once that person is thoroughly convinced, now you begin to speak to the people they have influence with, you see, because then they'll say, even as Andrew, you know, let me come and tell my brothers, let's tell others about what you've received. You got to come see this guy, you follow. So that could very well be, you have to look at it that way. Don't just look at the one, look at the one having an impact upon many. When you get one Asian, let's say one Caucasian, one Asian, one Mexican, one whatever. You see, get one person that's of a different culture, that's really sold out to Christ because they are thoroughly convinced of the fact that the Christ in you is a Christ that they need. Then that person is going to go back to their people and they're going to begin to feed their people with what they receive from you. They're going to say, you know what? They're going to say, they might have to give disclaimers. Now, I'm going to tell you now, when you walk in there, you're going to see a whole lot of dark folk. And you got to get past that now. You got to get past that. You got to get past the fact, I know you have these prejudices and your idiosyncrasies, but you got to get past that because you're going to experience so much love. You're going to hear the word of God. Your heart is going to be stirred and such and such and such. And then eventually the whole, then the whole atmosphere began, the face of the church began to change. It's no longer. Now people begin to come, and now it's not based upon, it's going to be just this kind of folk. It's only old folk. It's only old people, older people, 40s and 50s and up. No. You see, once you get them in here, and they say, you get past the fact that now you begin to see younger people that's coming around. Because what happens, you stepped out and you began to minister, bring them in. So the church takes on the climate. The climate changes and it takes on the personality of the people that are being impacted by God in that particular place. So that's what we want to see happen. We want to see people, age groups. We talk about culture, the youth culture, the young adult culture, the different groups here, millennials. We want to make sure that all groups are met with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it begins, just like we said, as you begin to share and they begin to see the difference made in your life, you're going to say, where do you live? Sunday's message, they say, where do you live? You'll say, come and see.
Speaking on that, I was going to talk about the generational gap. You know, I'm getting older now, so, like, you know, and I deal with teenagers and middle school kids, and, you know, the way I did things 2-3 years ago, you know, when I was like, all right, this is A, B, C, D, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, doesn't work anymore. So, you know, I've been praying and seeking God on ways to reach him, and, like, the scripture says, you know, he'll guide us with his eyes. So even today, I left the football meeting where we are trying to create our schedule for this year and also what the tone is going to be. And I was like, man, we gotta calm down a little bit with a lot of ways we teach. You know, we yell and we do all this stuff, but we're not really teaching. We're not really showing love. You know, we're not really doing what we need to cultivate young men. So just in that, you know, allowing God to show you, okay, there's sometimes you need to show restraint. Sometimes you need to, yeah, you can come with that fire sometimes, but sometimes there's need to be restraint shown in life and with, you know, kids and with everyone else. So that's what God's been showing me.
When he guides us with his eye, he'll show you how to. Part of the message for Sunday, I believe, may get to it, is these witty inventions, how God will give us the kind of knowledge and understanding as to how to reach the heart of the people you're ministering to.
A lot of time being, I'm not a teenager anymore. When we are out and people in my age range, they have a hard time reaching the heart of a young teenager. They won't talk to young people out of fear. And even though you try to encourage them, there's still somebody's son that, or somebody's grandson, and you can approach them as a grandmama. You can reach the heart of a young person.
Yes, and I believe that a lot of this is committing it to prayer as well. Don't think that prayer doesn't work and that it's not important, essential that we do pray. Because what happens, if God will place a burden on your heart for a particular person, people, however, and you begin to seek God on their behalf, you see, what God is doing, he's placing within your heart a greater degree of a sense of urgency to reach them, but God is at work in them as well. You see, they won't get any rest because God is at work. He's doing something in them so that they're disturbed as a result of your talking to God. Because understand, this is spiritual work that we're engaged in here.
So it was crazy, not crazy, but when Ms. Kim was talking about just her heart, like even her heart towards European culture. I want to piggyback on it too, but I think she's kind of covered it just as far as just being in certain environments. I noticed my heart was the same way. And I noticed even up to like last night, I was coming from work and I've had like this kind of thought in my head subconsciously of just how I view other races sometimes, because you know, you see different people and you interact with them, and it's like I have this prejudice even in me that I notice that God has dealt with me with other races where, and I won't say other, but certain, you know, certain people. And from that, it was like I created this, God was like, you're being prejudiced. Like you're assuming that somebody is a certain way based on what you think or whatever. And God had started to show me like, just breaking that thing down, like breaking it down to the point where when I see people, I'm seeing them as God's child, almost like seeing them as children again and seeing them as God's child. And from that, it's bringing me to a place of opening my heart so that I can be receptive to do whatever it is that God has called me to do. Like, and it was so funny because I had an all-European crew when I went to London, and my first thing was like, oh, man, you know, it's not going to be any of us. I don't have any of us with me. And when I tell you, it was like the nicest crew that I had, and it was like God was showing me even to the point where I had dinner with two gay guys. And instead of me sitting there trying to bash them, it was like God just said, show the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. Show the love of Christ. Yeah. And from that, it was just like, you know, wow, you know, like, God, you're really, and this is before I even heard that the theme was going to be cross-culture. Uh-huh. And so then from that, I ended up hanging with another girl, and just the sweetest girl ever. And so I say all that to say, from even, this was New Year's, and even up till today, God has been showing me just how much, really today he was showing me how much selfishness I had in me. It's like I've been holding on to a thought of what I think of someone or what I may assume of someone. And from that, not opening up to be humble enough to serve whatever in whatever capacity God wants me to do. Because it's like, I mean, I am in front of the world. I'm seeing the world. And instead of me trying to get what I can get, you know, a new year, I want to do my own, you know, all these goals and stuff set. It's like, God was like, humble yourself and see what it is that I want to do through you. And it's been good. So to just piggyback on that, it was like the whole God guiding my heart. Even today, it was like when I was in the airport, it was like a new just peace that I had, this new peace of just like, okay, Lord, each and every step that I take, each and every place that I go, what do you want me to do? Instruct me and teach me. So this message even itself is just like, okay, God, this is confirming.
Yeah. One of the things I wanted to say too, let us learn together, because the truth of the matter is that we have, particularly African Americans, have experienced a whole lot of prejudices and challenges. That's just a given. And as a result of that, it has a way of conditioning our hearts. And even to change our name to Cross Culture, and for this year, Christ Blessed Church, and this year to be the year of Cross Culture, is that these are things we're going to work on together. We want to work on this together so that we can overcome those prejudices. We can overcome even, let's say you get hurt again. And don't ever think because we're intentional, you won't get hurt again. There's going to be somebody that's going to insult you. They may call you one of those names, whatever. But we have committed to something this year. We're going to reach cultures. And like you said, not only we talk about however people groups are formed, we want them to experience the love of Christ. And there, again, and the way to do that now, I'm talking to the whole congregation, is don't look at the sinner and point out to that person or be condemning to the individual. Because if they come into an environment like this, you best believe there's already a level of conviction that's already at work. And if you try to help the Holy Ghost out, you destroy the work of God. So let God finish whatever he's doing. The message should be sufficient. Now it's a matter of being compassionate and being at a place where you, they'll tell you what the situation is, but now you be understanding. When they tell you, I'm struggling in this area, struggling in that, let me be compassionate and sure and show the love of Jesus Christ, rather than saying, and you need to straighten this out, straighten that out, straighten the other. No, because now you're going to run more people away than you would ever reach if you try to straighten them out when they come to the church and they come to the altar. Because let God, he's at work, so let God finish his job.
Amen. This is so good. I love how God allows us to hear the different perspectives. And as I was listening, it seemed like what everybody has said so far, in different ways, it comes back to God dealing with us. Yeah. And I think it was Minister Fain that said, Lord, show me what you want me to see. And just to even summarize what all of the others said in line with that is, Lord, show me what you want me to see in me.
That's right.
In me. Because once he gets our hearts surrendered to him, then it's easy for him to guide us with his eye. So this has really, really blessed me. It's so much we can just extract from that. And God will just show us, I mean, so much in one scripture. And again, as you guys were talking, I thought, this is so good. Because many times we want to take it and point it out there. And God usually always brings it back to us, doesn't he? He always brings it right back to us. So show me what you want me to see. And if it happens in us, as Pastor Tamar, our heart happens in our hearts first, then as he's instructing us on how to reach the others, God doesn't have to dig through a lot of stuff to get us to obey and move in that direction. So thank you guys for sharing. Thank you.
Okay, I'll make this quick. So I'm African. And recently I've been thinking about how Africa has been, let's say, abused by many, many continents, by, you know, Europe and being colonized in a lot. And it's been abused by Africans themselves. But for some reason, I just had this prejudice over Chinese people. I think recently I saw this article about how, you know, a lot of Chinese people are coming and, you know, taking mines and whatnot. And I just had this, I was thinking, not just Chinese people coming to take areas and businesses in Africa, but just I just generally had this prejudice over Chinese people. So I was asking myself, what is it about them that I don't like? And I had nothing, like nothing specific that I really did not like. And I was thinking, you know, that is just not right. It's not right to just not like people for no reason. And I was thinking that's the same attitude people might have over my race or, you know, any other different race, just hating them. And that causes a lot of wars and unnecessary like divisions. And yeah, like what you were saying and a lot of people have been saying, just guard in your heart and just not hating for no reason. Yeah.
See, to be very candid, Africans of African descent, those that are of our color, the dark race, dark cultures, have been looked down upon all over the world. That's a given. That's a fact. We have been, you look at the situation where Darwin began to look at the fact where, I mean, not really the fact, but his theory of evolution, where he speak of us not really fully evolving, we're not fully human, and that kind of thing. That those kinds of ideologies have been circulating for a long time. But from God's perspective, you see, that's what we're saying. From God's perspective, he will take, I'm getting ahead of my teachings now, because I'm going to tell you, where God will take the things that are not to confound, take the foolish things to confound the wise, the things not to bring to naught the things that are. He will take, God will always take the least of the less. And I believe that's why he placed that vision on our hearts so strongly for nations. And if you begin to look at what's happening, even in Christendom right now, the platform, Africans have been given a platform all over the world. But I'm concerned about what we do with that platform. I'm concerned about what we do with that platform. Because if we can begin to really, don't become Afrocentric, don't repeat the mistakes of the past, but come to that place where we are cross-cultural. And our objective is to bring about unity within the body of Christ that will affect the whole world as Africans, and use that platform that way, then I believe that God will give us an opportunity to be instruments of reconciliation. Not exclusively, because it's going to take people of all cultures, but we will become instruments of reconciliation. But I would believe that God will initiate much of that in people of color. Now, I'm saying that because it's been prophesied already, and I really believe that God is going to use people of color as instruments in the last day as instruments of reconciliation, to initiate reconciliation, because you understand we would be the least expected or least likely because of the fact of being pressed down. But we say that we are extending love. That's the love of Christ, because Jews were the least, you see. You are the smallest. It's a pattern. And I believe that God will use us that way. Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking about something Minister Philip Fain said earlier, and even all throughout the whole day and hearing the message tonight, looking for the opportunities that God gives us, and he said he'll guide us with his eye. And for the last 2 months, I work in Rockdale County at an elementary school off West Avenue. But for the last 2 months, there has been major accidents in between Sigmund Road and Panola Road, specifically at Panola Road, every morning between, I would say, between 5:30 to 6:30 in the morning, even to this morning. And I'm like, I mean, people that ride with me know that I'm like an impatient, get where I'm going. I got a destination I'm going, you know, so let me get there. And this morning, I always pray when I see an accident, but this morning it was more just pinpointed to me that this is really something that's going on, because five major accidents between that mile stretch, and I'd say we were out of school for 3 weeks, so I would say maybe 5 weeks time, and there were fatalities right before Christmas where three cars, one even got on fire. But this morning there was another one when I was getting on at Panola Road. They cut the whole on-ramp off, and it's like the Lord just immediately said, I called my job first and told him I was going to be late, but immediately he said, pray. And I saw the ambulance going down the freeway towards the hospital to take. It's like the Lord is like, he's guiding me, but it's like there's something going on, and that little stretch is five major accidents.
I agree, because that area, I usually pray when I come in that area. Even when there's no accidents, there's usually a traffic jam right there. Right in that area, the traffic will slow up and jam up right in that particular area, and then it clears once you get past that. In fact, a few times I begin to think of it, and I'm not being spooky in that. I said, look like that's the spiritual activity that take place in that particular, the same area you pointed out. Yeah, so I have. I've been doing that, not recently, but many times I've actually prayed when I get to that area. I say, whatever it is, Lord, lift it. But I think that's a good observation.
I just wanted to give two quick testimonies to confirm the word that Pastor has given to our local assembly. I had two guests that come of a different culture here to visit with us. And they, you guys remember them.
Yeah.
And they, no exaggeration, I didn't think about it till just now. He came back and asked me about, they wanted to come back for the Christmas program, but they was out of town. But one of the things that they continually talk about and told the other residents, I'm a property manager at a condominium, they told literally all the other residents that they said they felt so much love here. The love here at this church was overwhelming, and they also loved the music. And so what Pastor is saying in terms of just come and see, I mean, they didn't feel out of place. They didn't feel like they was the only ones. And the fact that they continue to ask and even apologize that they couldn't make it to come see the programs shows the hunger. And also told them about live stream so you can see live stream. But they want to come back. So the door is opening, and I feel like they will come back. And then the other thing about one of my other residents, she was on my heart all day today. Her name is, because she may be looking. But she was just on my heart. And I said, you know, and I asked other residents about her. I said, have y'all seen this individual? You know, because she told me before Christmas about her mom, and nobody's seen her. And then I said, okay, I just want to just pray for her. Why did she show up today at lunch, you know, came through the door? She had this solemn face and everything, and she had a whole list of things for me to do. And I just said, you know, how you doing? You know, and then she said, I'm all right. But then she asked me, how was my Christmas? So I was, you know, all bubbly. I said, this was the best Christmas ever. I had a chance to spend time with family. I had a chance to spend time with my mom. And we played Scattergory, and we just had all kind of memories. And she was dancing to the Temptations. And then she started welling up. She said, you know what? The Temptations is one of my mom's favorite songs. And so she said, she used your words. She said, the precious memories of I forgot about the precious memories with my mom. And then she said, Doug, please pray that I can, I mean, I'm at peace, but I still can't let go of her. Because she's in hospice and, you know, they're waiting any time. But I said, it's something about the peace of God. I'm not telling you something I heard about. I ain't telling you something that I learned. But it's something about the peace of God that has kept me through the years. And she right there in front of my desk. She began, she said, you know, Doug, I can't fight back the tears because you're right. The peace of God has kept me and even keeping me now. But I keep forgetting because I think it's a tug of war. And so I said, no, don't worry. We will pray with you. We will stand with you. But know that the peace of God will get you through this. And then know that mom will be amongst one of those cloud of witnesses that will be cheering you on, you know, as you continue to fight this battle. So I feel like the harvest is definitely ripe, and they're definitely receptive. But like Pastor said, it's going to have to be that passion. It's going to have to be real. It can't be rehearsed. But then at the same time, the invitation, Sister Janet, have to be given too because, you know, they didn't come until I invited them.
That's right. That's good. That's good. And we're running out of time. But there was something that I don't know if I shared with you already. But I bought a couch on, you have another one? I bought a couch on Craigslist. And when I purchased the couch, I was going to see the couch rather. It was a white lady. You can imagine Craigslist and the kind of security risk involved in Craigslist. So she was, and then she's talking to an African American that's going to come to her home to look at a couch without his wife. So she said, mind you, she heard the recording, mind you, I have security and someone is going to be here, and such as he with the whole thing about how she's protecting herself, guarding herself. But she heard something about, I think I said, God bless at the end, which got her attention. And then when I called her back, I said, well, just to put you at rest, I said, you could go online, ccclatonia.org, and you can see my picture and hear my messages and all that kind of stuff. So it would be a great risk for me to do anything as exposed as I am as a pastor and that whole thing. But she said something you said on that recorder, though, put me at ease. She said, I don't do any of that. She said, come on. And when I got there, she was showing me, in fact, she met me at the entrance of the subdivision, and because it's kind of difficult to get up in there. And then she showed me took me all over the house. And then she said, you said something about a blessing. I believe that there's a blessing in your being here. There's a blessing. You're going to bless me. She began to pour her heart out and even cry. She talked about her daughter, her illness. She talked about her job, her career change. I mean, she just poured her heart out and began to weep. So I prayed with her, and you talk about broken. And she was one who was saying, I want this. She's Catholic, and she talked about her mass, and I didn't put it down. I was just as positive about everything she shared. But even to this day, I believe there'll be a time. She's white. She's going to come in this church. And now I think Brother Tory and the others picked the couch up. They met the husband. So I believe that it won't just be her coming. I believe her husband, her daughter, they all will be coming to the church. Because we even brought them, invited them to be a part of For Atlanta. Because she's a businesswoman, a very successful businesswoman. But just to show you, when we reach out and get past our what we think people are going to say when we minister to them. Because based upon history, based upon past experiences, if we get past that, you may be, I said it on New Year's Eve, you will be amazed at what God will do in reaching people that you would consider to be those that would otherwise reject you. Because none of us like to be rejected. You don't want to be rejected. That's a painful thing, to be rejected, because it's difficult to separate that from who we are. If they reject the message, is as if they reject you. I'm rejected. You see that? But here you get to the place you say, look, in spite of that, the Lord was rejected. He was despised and rejected. But yet, he still sacrificed his life. And look at the numbers of us who have come to know him as a result of him pushing past rejection. So with that in mind, we want to be cross-culture. We want to be who God has called us to be. And we're reaching the people groups of the world. We're going to reach Africans and African Americans and African whatever. We're going to reach that. But we're not going to restrict our outreach merely to those that look like us and act like us. But I believe that this is going to be a time you're going to see the church, our local fellowship changing, the atmosphere, climate changing, because of the fact that we're going to be authentic. And I'm saying authenticity is going to be expressed in everything that we do. I said that some years ago. We want everything to express the heart of ministry. You have to really ask God, what is the heart of Cross Culture Church? What is God? Where are we? Who are we really? A lot of this I'll be talking about Sunday. Who are we really? What is our identity? Who are we? Do you really know that? But if you're trying to make us the church next door, across the street, around the corner, down the road, you're going to miss it. There is a uniqueness about us based upon the assignment God has given us. So with that in mind, we want everything that we say and do to flow together towards that one objective. So when people come among us, they're not hearing mixed signals, but there's a clear sound coming forth from this house. So Father, we thank you for helping us to see this, and that you're going to bring us to a place we have one heart, but that one heart will be your heart expression of your heart. And Lord, thank you. We'll be one mind that will be the mind of Christ. And we realize that there is a specific assignment given to this house. And Lord, we are committing, even in the beginning of the year, that we will carry out the assignment given. And we thank you for the faithful ones. And we thank you that you've already began the work in preparing us for this day and this hour. Even through what we've heard here tonight, we see signs of it already. But Lord, we're excited about it because we believe the day is going to come when they'll say, well, the glory is greater than the former glory. Because what we saw then is very small compared to what we see now. So, Lord, we just ask you to take your church to the level you'd have us to be. And, Lord, you govern over this, your church. You are the Lord over Cross Culture Church. We're not here to control anything. We're not here to try to run anything. What we're here to do is to listen, to learn, and allow you to guide us with your eye. So with this, we give you the honor. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.